Psalm 16, Miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to Thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And Lord, bless, please, the reading and the teaching and preaching of Your Word this evening. We're going to look tonight at verse 7. I keep thinking we're going to speed up. And I'm taking it a verse at a time. And when I get through with a verse, it's like, well, that's probably more than we'll be able to cover without really rushing. And so we're stopping right there. And I found this 7th verse this evening. I thought for sure I'd get through verse 7 and 8. But verse 7, the more I dwelt upon it, meditated upon it, the richer it became. In fact, I had some notes from some previous reading on the psalm there, but I didn't even pull out a study help or commentary to look at this. It just was so rich. And when I got through with my personal notes and things I'd gleaned earlier, I said, my goodness, this is more than enough. And so I hope it'll be a blessing to you as it's been a blessing to me. Now, at this point in the psalm, I want you to take note of a few outlines that can easily and logically be developed from the verses before and following verse 7, the verse we're looking at tonight. In my readings, I just jot down things, and sometimes there'll be a little outline of a verse or something. And so all these thoughts are not original with me, but none of them are taken from anybody else completely. I would jot down a few things and I'd say, well, there's something I can add and so forth there. And more than likely, as we continue this study of the psalm, more than likely we'll take note of some of the points in these outlines. But I'm not going to take one and just follow it along in its the order it's given here. But I thought you'd like to have these. You save these notes, and if you want to, and then if you're ever called upon to give a devotion or teach a lesson or something like that, you'll have these little outlines before you, and they'll help you. But here is an alliterated outline. You look at verse 5, and he says, the Lord is what? The portion of my inheritance. And then you look at verse 6, the lines are falling unto me in pleasant what? Places. So that's my places. And then you look down at verse 11, thou wilt show me the what? The path of life. That's my path. And then we read on in verse 11, in thy what? Presence. So I tried to come up with some way to say my, but it's his presence. All right? I guess we say my presence and his presence or something. And then we continue reading verse 11, and it says, at thy right hand there are what? Pleasures forevermore. So my portion, my places, my path, his presence, and my pleasures. I'm going to tell you, it's amazing to me how the Word of God is just so preachable. Okay? It really is. The more familiar you become with it, you just look and you say, my goodness alive. There it is right there, a nice little outline of some thoughts to give. Now, here's another alliterated outline. And we look at verse 7, and which we're going to be looking at in detail tonight. He says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. And so there we see the Lord guides us with His counsel. And then in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. So there I said, the Lord guards us with His presence. He's at my right hand. And then in verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. And there's the Lord gladdens us with His promises there. My heart is glad. So there's just a few little outlines, and I don't know, I find things like that interesting, and I jot them down and file them away and so forth. And I hope that they're a blessing to you. Now we'll jump right into verse 7 specifically here. And we see this, that verse 7 begins with a declaration of what the psalmist declared that he would do. He said, I will bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord. He's determined He's going to do it. Now, I want you to compare that back in verse 4, in which He declared two things that He will not do. In verse 4, He's talking about those that follow or hasten after other gods. He said, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer. So He says, I will not offer the drink offerings of blood that the worshippers of other gods offered. I'm not going to do it. Otherwise, I'm not going to participate in their worship of their gods. And then He goes on and He says, nor take up their names into my lips. That is the names of the gods that the people are hastening after. And so He says, I will not do that either. I'm not going to take up the names of those gods that others worship. Now, whenever we look at verse 4, I don't think I dealt with this a matter of what it means, the little phrase take up. But those two little words, take up, they denote advancing or honoring or lifting or exalting or promoting. All of those things are definitions you'd find if you'd look up the word that's translated there, take up. And so, you know what? Basically what He's saying is this. He's saying, you know something? I'm not only not going to worship with the people that worship these other gods, but I'm not going to honor their gods either. I'm not going to worship their gods. I'm not going to promote their gods. I thought about John. He said, don't bid them Godspeed, or you'll be a taker of their evil deeds. Don't want anything to do with promoting those gods. And I know this. You know, people say, well, we ought to respect everybody's religion, respect their gods and so forth. Not me. Not me. There's only one God that I respect and reverence, and that's the God of the Bible. Amen? Now, I will respect your freedom, your liberty, your free will that God's given you to make up your own gods and worship your gods and so forth there. I start to say however you want to, but not necessarily, because sometimes it's ungodly, just totally immoral the way they worship them. So, if you want to do that, that's your business there. But I am not going to say, you know, you've got your God and I've got my God. No, I'm not going to do that at all. And no Christian should do that. We have the only true and living God. Amen? The only true and living God. And we should not get caught up in compromising by worshiping with other people that worship other gods, or even exalting or honoring or promoting the other gods. We've got to be careful. And we'll do it carelessly. If we don't watch it, we'll catch ourselves doing it. Now, some interesting Bible studies would be studies of these things. And this is a rabbit trail here. But you want to do an interesting study, just start looking for things that men and or God have said they will do. Now here, David says, here's something, verse 4 he said, here's some things I won't do. And then in verse 7 he says, here's something I'm going to do. So if you want to do an interesting study, and it would be a long, long study, just begin looking for things that men and our God have said they will do. And then you could also look for things that men and our God have said they will not do. They will not do. Now, I found it interesting that the things that God says He will do are a lot more numerous than the things that He says He will not do. He says He'll do a whole lot more than He says that He won't do. But here are some things. I just give you an idea of what I'm talking about. And when I began looking at this, I looked some things that in the Psalms, some things that the psalmist said they would do. Some things that the psalmist said they would do. And I'm going to tell you, the list goes on. It could go on and on and on. And I just chose four. All right? Just chose four. There's a lot of repetition when you study like this. But I want you to see what I'm talking about here. In Psalm 4 and verse 8, notice what he says. He says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. I'm going to do that, he says. I'm going to lay me down in peace and sleep. And in Psalm 5, 7, I like this one. I had to put this in as a preacher. Amen. He says this, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. And then I didn't even put this, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy hill. But he says, I will come into thy house. So many today says, I will not. But it's not a priority. David, when he says, I will do something, you're making a commitment, or you should be. In Psalm 9 and verses 1 and 2, he says this, here, he's got four I wills here in Psalm 9, verse 1 and 2. He says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. And then Psalm 56. Originally, I didn't have this one in there. I said, I'm not going to go as far as Psalm 56. And this one caught my eye. I said, I've got to put that in there. So I eliminated another one, just keeping it down to four passages. Psalm 56 and verse 4. And God I will do what? Praise His Word. In God I will praise His Word. Oh, the psalmist makes a lot of the Word of God, and the psalms do too. In fact, Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's all about the Word of God. And then some things that the psalmist said that they will not do. And again, these are interesting. You look at Psalm 3, and you look at verse 6, and he says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. Now, that's all I put, but it goes on, the verse says, that have set themselves against me round about. It's not that he's just walking down a busy street and he says, I'm not going to be afraid. He said, but I'm surrounded by thousands of people that are against me. But you know what? I'm not going to be afraid. I will not be afraid. No, may God help us to have that boldness. And then in Psalm 23, and of course, Psalm 23 is a very well-known psalm in the Bible. Most people of us probably memorize as a child. But he says in verse 4, he says, I will fear no evil. And looking at the old context, he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And then Psalm 44, and we look at verse 6. And he says this, for I will not trust in my bow. And it goes on and says, neither shall my sword save me. Otherwise, I'm not depending on my armament. Now, he's not saying that you don't use your armament, but he says, but I'm depending on you, dear Lord. You realize this, all the armament in the world is no good if the Lord doesn't bless you. Amen? And so he said, I'm not really depending on my bow and so forth there. And then in Psalm 56 and verse 4, he says this, in God I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Otherwise, I'm not going to be afraid of man. I'm not going to be afraid of man. So those are some things that that psalmist said they will not do. Now, here's some things the Lord said in the Psalms that He will do. In Psalm 2 and verse 7, and I tell you, you realize this from our studies already, that so many of these psalms, they are messianic psalms, you know, or there's messianic prophecies in them. And so sometimes, you know, you say, what do I emphasize? But here, in Psalm 2 and verse 7, he says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That's talking about the resurrection, begotten from the dead. So he says this, I'm going to declare that. Otherwise, I will rise from the grave and declare that the Lord's filled His Word. And then in Psalm 22 is my favorite psalm because it's all about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and describes the crucifixion in such great detail hundreds of years before the crucifixion of the Lord. But in Psalm 22 and verse 22, he says this, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And if you study Psalm 22, you'll find out that it begins talking about the resurrection but he's, I mean, the crucifixion, but he's facing his crucifixion with absolute confidence that he's going to be, that he's going to rise from the grave, and he is going to declare the name of the Lord in the midst of the people of God. So he says, I will do that. I'm going to die, but I tell you what, I'm going to rise too. And then, in Psalm 46, and we look at verse 10. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord said He's going to do that. He's going to be exalted among the heathen. He's going to be exalted in all the earth. And then in Psalm 50 and verse 15, He says this, verse 15. He says, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. I will deliver thee. Now that's some wonderful I wills of God. Amen? Some wonder. And I want to tell you something. This is just scratching the surface of God's I wills. In the Psalms, it's just scratching the surface, much less in the rest of the Bible. Now, here's some things that the Lord says He will not do. And I for the sake of time, I found this verse here, Psalm 89. And I said, I'm going to get them all right out of these two verses here. Look at Psalm 89 and look at verses 3 and 4. Psalm 89 and, verses 33 and 34. I didn't think that looked right when I looked down at my Bible. Verses 33 and 34. He says, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from Him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. So he says, I'm not going to take my loving kindness from the house of David. And I believe if you study it in the context, you'll find that this psalm is talking about God's promises to David and his descendants. So he says, I'm not going to utterly take my loving kindness from his house. There were times when God chastened them, times whenever that no man was on the throne. But he says, I'm not going to take my loving kindness completely away from him, not utterly away. And he says, he will not suffer his faithfulness to fail. In verse 33. And then we look at verse 34. He says, my covenant will I not break. That is my covenant with David. And that covenant in part is that there would always be a descendant of his to sit on the throne. And then at the end of verse 34, he says, nor alter the things that has gone out of my lips. So the Lord will not change His word. Amen. All of these things right there in those two verses there. Now those are just some suggestive things. And if you find things like that interesting, get you a concordance down and go at it. You can spend you'll exhaust your attention span before you finish the study on either one of these topics. Now, notice this. We get right back to Psalm 16, verse 7. David declared that he would bless the Lord. Capital L, little capital O-R-D. That is Jehovah, the eternal, self-existent God. Now, the word bless means this. It means to express adoration. I will bless the Lord, to express adoration. And you look up the word there that's for adoration, and you'd find that it would imply things like this, that we can express our adoration or bless the Lord in many different ways. We can express this adoration or bless the Lord by our words. We can do so with our posture. Our posture whenever we pray. And all of that, I believe our posture when we walk down the street. We can praise the Lord, okay? I tell you what, you walk around, you know, all slumped over and everything and dragging around, that's not honoring God at all. You can bless the Lord with your sacrifices, the things that you give to Him sacrificially. You can bless the Lord with your service, the things you do for the Lord. You can bless the Lord with your singing. And the Bible talks about blessing the Lord in song. You can bless the Lord with your appearance. You know something? We ought to adorn ourselves to compliment the doctrines of the Lord. Amen? We ought to do that. And it is important how we adorn ourselves. You see how that they changed the rules there in the Senate, I believe it was, for that Fetterman guy. He wanted to wear his gym shorts and his sweatshirt, hoodie, and tennis shoes. And all these years, it's been you had to wear a coat and a tie and so forth. You're going to be on the floor. And they changed it for that nut. Is that not disgusting? Huh? But you know what? Church has changed it a long time ago.
Churches changed a long time ago.
Yeah. And I'm saying this. You can bless or you can express your adoration of the Lord in so many different... In fact, everything we do should be an expression of our adoration. It should be a way of us saying, I want to bless the Lord. The way we talk, the way we treat people, everything there. So he says, I will bless the Lord. Now, though David had numerous reasons to bless the Lord, and we all do we not? We all have numerous reasons to bless the Lord. He mentioned only one that, for whatever the reason, it may have been the circumstances that he was in when he wrote this psalm, or it may have been he was looking back over his life and thinking about something that God used to inspire him to write this psalm. But for whatever the reason, at this particular time, it was something that was obviously very important to him. He says, I will bless the Lord, but here's the one reason that he gives. He said, the reason is this, the Lord hath given me what? Counsel. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. I will bless the Lord who given me counsel. Otherwise, what does that mean? He's given me direction. Not just advice to take or leave. When the Lord counsels, it's not just advice for you to decide whether you want to do it or not. You're stupid if you don't do it. It just doesn't matter. Amen? Yes, that. You're foolish if you don't. You're foolish if you don't. Now, you think about this. The Lord hath given me counsel. David says, the Lord gave me counsel, hath given me counsel. Now, you realize this, that counselor is one of the names of the Lord. In the book of Isaiah, I thought about this immediately. But Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, here is one of those wonderful messianic prophecies in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, the Bible says this, for unto us a child is born. All right? Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. That day's coming. Amen? That day's coming when the government's going to rest on the Lord's shoulder. Now, I noted this some years ago. I believe in a sermon. He carries it all on one shoulder. Right? The other shoulder is just one shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful. And what's the next one? Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of Lord. But one of his names is this, Counselor. Counselor. Let me tell you, there's no better counselor than the Lord Himself. No better counselor than the Lord Himself. Well, that brings up a question. How does the Lord counsel us? How does the Lord counsel us? And the answer is basically this. With the words of His Word. With the words of His Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every what? Word. So it's the words of His Word. It's not just the Word and have a general idea of what it's about. It's not just pick and choose, certain things. It is the words of His Word. If you want the Lord to counsel you, you need to stay in this book. You need to stay in this book. And you need to get it, just read it over and over and over and over. And listen, there's always, always room for God to do more with His Word in our lives than always plenty of room for Him to do a whole lot more than's been done. Amen? I've said this in recent days. I try to make it a point whenever I go to read my Bible in the morning. For years I've said, now Lord, here's what I want You to do with Your Word today. And I list off some things. You know, one of them was, I want You to help me. I want to know You as You really are. Not as people think You are, but as You really are. Lord, I want You to sanctify me more into Yourself. I want You to give me wisdom. I want You to do this. I listed off. And it dawned on me, not too many months back, it dawned on me, why don't you just tell God to do what He sees is most pressing in your life with His Word? And I started praying like that. Lord, I thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, this book, it deals with so many different things. And Lord, You know me better than I know myself. You know what needs to be done most in my life right now to bring You the most glory. So I'm not going to try to tell You what to do. I'm just saying, here I am, speak. And Lord, whatever You see that needs to be done in my life to bring the most glory to You at this time, please take the Word and minister to me in that way. That's the way I started praying. And I realized this. Maybe what I want God to do with His Word in me, maybe that's not really what is most needed in my life. Not that I would ask for something that wasn't needed, but maybe it wasn't what was most needed. So I want you to just understand this, that God's words, His words, the words of His Word. Now, I want you to look at some verses of Scripture along this line. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 22. Thinking about how His words, the Lord counsels us with His words. If you go to a counselor and you go to him and he'll usually ask you some questions and listen to you for a while, and depending on his philosophy of counseling, he'll say some things to you. And depending on his philosophy, what he says to you. But it's his words. Now, the Lord counsels us with his words. In Proverbs 22, look at verses 17 through 21. Proverbs 22, verse 17. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. I got that little word within underscored. Keep them within thee. Otherwise, they're going to get inside of you. You're going to do some memorizing and so forth. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in what? Counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the what? Words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. So you get the idea here? How's the Lord counsel us? He's the wise one, amen? He is the one that is all wise. And His Word, that's how He's going to counsel us, with His words, the words of His Word, all right? Look at the book of Isaiah, and chapter 25. And again, these are just some samplings of the point I'm trying to make. But Isaiah 25, and we look at verse 1. O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Now get this. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Thy counsels of old. You know what this book is? It's His old counsels, amen? And what are they? They're faithfulness and they're truth. He counsels us with His Word. All right, now, I want us to go to the book of Jeremiah. Just turn over a little bit in your Bible. Jeremiah chapter 7. In Jeremiah chapter 7, and we'll look here at verses 22 through 28, a little bit longer passage here. But I want you to think about this. The Lord's counseling us. He's instructing us with His Word. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 22. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, notice, he said, I commanded them. God doesn't just suggest things. Amen? Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. Now that's the counsel of God right there. You obey me, that it may be well with you. All right? But they hearken not, nor incline thine ear, but walk in whose counsels? In their own counsels, and the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. He said, I told you, live for me, and things are going to go well with you. But you know what? You thought you were smarter than your Creator. And you imagined up things and so forth there, and so you've walked in your own counsel instead of my counsels, and now look what's happened. You're in a mess. You're in a mess. And then he goes on and he says, since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily, rising up early and sending them. He said, I've sent prophets to remind you and tell you of what I've said, to remind you of that. You know, that's what you come to church, you hear the Word of God taught, you hear the Word of God preached. You know what it is? God's just remind you of His counsels, to teach you His counsels. He says, yet they hearken not unto me, See, when they didn't listen to the prophets, they weren't listening to God. Nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore, he says, thou shalt speak all these words unto them. Do you get that? These words? But they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth instruction. Truth is perished and cut off from their mouth. It boils down to this. They won't listen to the counsels of God. And yet God is the perfect counselor. And then, I want you to see this. I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Find that. And then I want you to, before I read Proverbs chapter 11 verse 14, I want you to find Psalm 119 verse 24. All right? Because I want us to compare these. Psalm 119, 24. All right, you got Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, say amen. You got Psalm 119, verse 24, say amen again. All right, now, look at Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. Now get this. But in the multitude of counselors, plural, not just one counselor, there is safety. In the multitude of counselors. Now, I don't think this is a bad application of this. I've preached it and taught it before, and I'm sure I'll do it again. I don't think it's a heresy. But I say, you know, if you're making a major decision in life, go talk to some people. And make sure you talk to people that have, let's say it's a sin in your life. You don't want to go talk to somebody that hadn't got victory over that sin. You know, misery loves misery, the old saying is. And it's an amazing thing. Somebody, let's just say a woman's having a problem at home. Maybe, a problem with her husband. So she goes to work, and she's surrounded by all these ladies who's divorced and all that stuff. And she'll ask them, you know, here's my problem. And every one of them's got an answer. Well, they couldn't even solve their own problem. I don't want to go to that kind of person, amen. Go to somebody that's got victory over that matter. So, but what I want you to see is, in the past, I've always looked at it as people as the counselors. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I think you're wise. If you're facing a problem, go talk to your pastor. I found this over the years. I'm not a dictator. I have no desire to be a dictator. I can't say that I enjoy counseling. Can't say that at all. It's not a pleasant thing a lot of times. But I have found this over the years, that when somebody's making a decision that they don't want to talk to the pastor about, it's usually because they know they're doing wrong. I'd say 98% of the time, they know they're doing the wrong thing. Because they know if I go to the pastor, he's going to pull the word on me, and he's going to expose what I'm doing wrong. So I don't want to do that. I'm going to go somewhere else. So I'd say go to your pastor. You got a godly pastor, I hope. And then, the godly men. You know, godly men and godly ladies, those that have been around a while and got a track record, not some novice out there that's just still trying to figure it out all out. They think they've got it figured out, but they don't. You know, all of us older folks have been in that position. And we look back and say, oh my goodness, how could I have been so dumb? D-U-M dumb. Hey man, how is that dumb, all right? So, I had my little brother say that to me one time. He got mad with me when he was a little boy. He said, you are dumb, D-U-M, dumb. And I started laughing, and he was like, what's so funny? <You know? laughs> He's a lot smarter than me now, but at that time he was a little boy, all right? Notice this. He talks about the multitude of counselors, all right? Now, look with that in mind, look at Psalm 119 and verse 24. He says, thy testimonies, remember Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. Testimonies is another word for the Word of God. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my what? Counselors. Your counselors. Hey, the multitude of counselors, you know where they are? Right here. Right here in this book. You know something? Yeah, if you've got somebody that knows the book and they can help you and tell you what the book says, fine. But if they're just giving you some psychology, no. You want somebody that knows the book. Because it's the Word that is our counselors. Our counselors. Not just one.
This thing's got all kinds of counselors in it. You know this? Moses, he's a counselor. Amen? Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. David, he's a counselor in the Psalms. Apostle Paul's a counselor in the Pauline epistles. Peter's a counselor. Jeremiah's a counselor. Isaiah's a counselor. There's a whole bunch of counselors in this book. Amen? And all of them wrote the Word of God. Now, verse 7, I found this interesting. Verse 7 consists of two independent clauses that are separated by a colon. Now, look at this. Look at this. Give you a little bit of a grammar study here. And I think this is, I find this. I wish when I was younger, when I got to college, I took my grammar pretty serious because of something one of my professors said to me, an English professor, my freshman year. But I've always regretted that I didn't take my grammar very seriously in grammar school and high school, just doing enough to get by. These grammar rules, they really just, they open up the Word of God in so many cases. But look here at verse 7 again. He says, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. All right? Then we got that semicolon. Verse 7. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel, colon. And then he says, my reins also instruct me in the night season. Now, according to my understanding, the use of the colon here, it indicates you've got two independent clauses. The first one, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. That's an independent clause. Can stand on itself all alone. And then the other one is, my reins also instruct me in the night season. But by them being separated by a colon instead of two different sentences, it indicates that the second independent clause modifies in the sense of being subordinate to the first independent clause. All right? So it's subordinate to the first one, but it's telling us something about it. And I looked at that, and I tell you what, as I've thought about this, I got right excited. I really did. I said, here's a truth right here worth coming to church for. Now, here's what it amounts to. Because the Lord hath given me counsel, the psalmist, notice this, his reins, my reins also instruct me in the night season. Because the Lord hath given him counsel, the psalmist's reins instructed him in the night seasons. Now, I want you to think about that word reins. That word reins. I'll give you the English pronunciation of the Hebrew word there. And that word denotes the kidneys or the loin area of the body. And figuratively, it would denote the mind or the way a person is thinking there, okay? But it means the kidneys or the loin area of the body. Now, when we think of reins today, at least when I do, being raised up on a farm, around mules and horses and ponies and so forth there, when I think of reins, I think of the ropes or the leather straps that are attached to the sides of the bridle whereby you control the beast. You know, depends on what kind, you know. If it's an old mule, he wasn't reined next, so you'd pull on it if you wanted to go right and pull the right rein. Left, you'd pull. Wanted to stop, you'd pull back. If you got one that's reined neck, you just kind of lay it over on his neck, and he knows where to turn, and so forth there. But it amounts to this. When you talk about reins, it's what's controlling us. It's what's controlling us. So he says here, my reins have struck me in the night season. Otherwise, God's got my reins, all right, and He's controlling me with it. Okay, those are give you a little insight into this word reins. It's a very interesting word. Now, because look at point B, because David had been receiving the counsels, that is the words of God's word. He says, "The Lord hath given me counsel." It's something that He's been doing. It's something He's still doing. So the Lord hath given me counsel here. Because the Lord had given the, because David had been receiving the counsel, the words of God's word, of the Lord, when he entered the night seasons, and notice this, the word seasons is in the plural again. The seasons. Why do I say that's important? Because, listen, we all have not a night season one time in our life. We all have night seasons if we live very long. Amen? You never know when the night's going to come on. You never know. So, but when he entered the night seasons, because he had been receiving the counsel of God's Word, when he entered the night seasons, his reins, also plural, instructed him. I know on the reins on a horse, most of ours, we just had a left one and a right one. But then there were sometimes you'd have Some would have two on the left and two on the right, depending on what kind of animal and so forth you had there. But there's more than one rain. Now, this is what I want you to really get, what I'm getting ready to say. I want you to note these things. First, David was constantly being counseled by the Lord. The Lord hath given him counsel, he says. Now, you think about David, all right? Look at Psalm 1, and we don't know. It doesn't say who wrote Psalm 1. Most likely David, because he did write the majority. Some people say if they aren't attributed to somebody, it was David. I don't know that that's for sure. But anyway, remember Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the what? In the law of the Lord. That is the Word of God. And in His law doth he do what? Meditate day and night. Now, I believe that would describe what David was like. Meditating on the Word of God day and night. Constantly receiving the counsel of the Word of God. You get up, you read the Word of God. I can't carry my Bible around with me all day long with my face in like this. But I tell you what, I can get up in the morning and I can read some pages in the Bible. And then throughout the day, I can be thinking about what I've read. I'm meditating on it through the day. All right? Talking about here, just living under the sound of the counsels of God, thinking about the counsels of God. All right, now with that thought in mind, look also at Psalm 119. And I want us to read this whole little section of Psalm 119. This is the 13th section of it. And 97 through 104. Psalm 119, verse 97 through 104. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. You know what the psalmist is saying? I'm constantly being counseled by the Lord. I'm thinking about His Word. I love it. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. But he says, I'm wiser than they are. Why? Because of the counsels of God, the Word of God. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies, that is your Word, are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. You read some of these old philosophers. I've never gotten a whole lot into them. I think it was Socrates one time. I started trying to read through one of his a book of Socrates, and I got about a third of the way through it, and I said, "This guy, this is just boring compared to the Bible." All right, you know what? I know more than the ancients. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. Otherwise, the word of God's directing me. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Now you see what I'm getting at here? Meditating on the Word of God. Constantly thinking about it, reading it, thinking about it. And through that, the Lord has given us counsel. He's given us counsel. Now notice that. He says, the Lord who hath given me counsel. Now the second thing I want you to notice is, because David was constantly being counseled by the Lord, when the night seasons came, and they do come, I guarantee you, if you're not in one right now, thank God. But if you live long, you're going to enter one. That's just life. But because he had been constantly counseled by the Word of God, not just whenever he had ran into a problem, but when he says, when the night seasons come, he did not have to run to the Word of God and search for instructions or run to a prophet or a preacher to tell him what to do. You know why? He just knew. He says, my reins also instructed me in the night season. Why? Because I've just been soaking in the counsel of God. And so when the night seasons come, my reins instruct me. I just know what to do. I don't have to run to my Bible and say, oh my goodness, Lord, I don't know what to do. Because I hadn't been reading your Bible. I don't know what your Bible says about this. Lord, you've got to guide me. And so you flop your Bible open and you look down there and you say, Judas went and hanged himself or something like that. You know, no, that's dangerous right there. Amen? That's dangerous. No, No. But that's, you know, that's how most people do. They wait there in the night season, and then they run to the Bible and say, I need a verse, I need a verse, I need a... God, show me a verse. No, I don't like that one. Show me a verse, show me a verse. You know what? If you'd just been staying in the book, you'd know the verses. Not just a proof text of what you hoped it would say, but you'd know what the whole scheme of things was. And when the night seasons come, you know what? You wouldn't have to go run into a preacher or somebody and say, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? You know, I haven't been reading my Bible, so I don't know what to do, and I'm running into the night season. Now, again, nothing wrong with going to see your pastor. Nothing wrong with that. I would encourage you to do so when you realize that you're facing a situation. I would encourage you to do that. As a pastor, hopefully, because it is my I hate to refer to it as a job, it's in my ministry. I spend more time in the Word than probably anybody else, hopefully most people anyway in the church. So I ought to know it a little bit better. It's not that I'm smarter than anybody, it's just that this is what I do for a living, all right? It's what I do for a living. I was on vacation, I had one of my relatives, they said, I don't see how you know all that stuff. I said, my goodness alive, I've been doing this since, you know, 1974. Y'all ought to know something, amen. It's not that I'm smart. It's not that. It's just that I live in it. So you get the idea. He says, because the Lord has given me counsel, when the night seasons come, you know what? My reins, I just know what to do. I just know what to do. Now, because David had soaked in the counsel of the Lord, he had reins, plural, to guide him. Now, I want to think about this. What were David's reins? What were the reins that guided him? All right. Of course, the Word of God that he had hid in his heart. Of course that. We look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 11. And most of us have probably memorized this at some time in the past. But the Bible says, Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. You memorize the Word of God. You got it hidden in your heart. And so when you're faced with temptations and trials and so forth there, you got the Word already there to guide you. You're not called off guard. And you look down at verses 15 and 16. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Stay in the book. And therefore, one of the reins is going to be the Word of God. So, by the reign of the Word of God, when you're in the night season, it's going to direct you how to deal with that night season. All right? Here's another one, another rain. His mind that had been so transformed by the Word of God that he knew what God's will was. I love Romans chapter 12. It's played a very important role in my life throughout much of my Christian life, but especially my senior year in college, and the Lord just used it to really minister to me. I've told you the story in the past. I'm not going to tell it again tonight. But in Romans chapter 12, think about this. You want to know what to do. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. That is the way the world does things, the way the world would counsel you. But be what? Transformed by the what? By the renewing of your mind. Why do I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind? That I may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so there it is, his mind, because he had been soaking in the Word of God. And then when the night seasons come, his mind has been transformed. He's no longer thinking like the world thinks. He's thinking like God thinks. You know? He's thinking God's thoughts after him. And so he says, this is how I should respond to this. I know what to do in this night season. All right? And then this next one. This is good old Southern talk here. His gut. His gut. You remember the Hebrew word translated as reins? It denotes the kidneys or the area of the loins. This midsection here. I call that our guts. You know what I'm talking about? I just got a gut feeling. Huh? You've said that, haven't you? And you've heard why don't we do that? I don't know. Just got a gut feeling. You know, why do we do it? I don't know. I got a gut feeling. I don't know anything in the Bible that tells me I should or I shouldn't necessarily, but I just got a gut feeling. And I'm going to tell you, when your mind has been transformed by the Word of God, Whenever you've been soaking in the Word of God, your guts will lead you right. It's not a complete, 100% accurate, but I'd say it will usually lead you right when you get that gut feeling. And you've had that. I trust you have. I know, I think about Brother Russian. I love Brother Russian so much. Miss him. But I remember him telling one time about, he said every year he would take his family, said we would go to the fair. Every year, fair would come to town, and we'd go to the fair. And his family looked forward to it and said, one year, the fair came to town. And he said, I told my family, I said, I don't know why. He said, but I just don't feel that we ought to go to the fair this year. And actually the children, they wanted to go to the fair. You know why? He said, I don't know. I can't give you a Bible verse. I just, you know, he went on and said, I got a gut feeling we shouldn't go to the fair this year. And so they didn't go to the fair that year. He couldn't explain it, didn't understand, just that had that gut feeling. Well, that year in the school, the children were in the public school that time, and lo and behold, they came up with some gambling to raise some funds. There was some kind of raffle, I think it was, they were having to raise some funds, which is nothing but gambling. And so he was against it, and he was a pastor there in the town. And so anyway, the school board agreed to meet with him and said he goes in there to the school board. And said he knew all the members there, and said he goes in, and Brother Rushing could do things like, if I did something like this, it wouldn't go over him. You know, he was a unique person. And he said he went in, and he said, he looked at him and said, Mr. So-and-so, are you a Christian? Yes, sir. Mr. So-and-so, are you a Christian? Yeah. He said, he asked everyone, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? He said, every one of them said they were Christian. He said, well, we got no problem here. You all are Christians. You know gambling's wrong. We're not going to do this. And said, of course, they started, you know, coming up with all their, you know, pragmatism, why you ought to do it. And then said, one of them finally said to him, said, now, preacher, you know this, you go to the fair. And they've got gambling at the fair. He said, then he realized why God had that gut feeling in him that he shouldn't go to the fair. And said, he looked at that board member and he said, you know something? You're right. In the past, I've gone to the fair, taken my family. But this year, God spoke to me, my heart, and I couldn't explain it, but God revealed to me that I shouldn't go to the fair. And now I know why, because I know you were going to throw that in my face. You see that? You see what I'm talking about? The gut feeling. The gut feeling. The gut feeling. Let me tell you something. If you've got a mind that's been saturated with the Word of God, you better pay attention to that gut feeling. Amen? That rain. All right, then the next one is the Holy Spirit, whose person and guidance he could discern because of his familiarity with the Word of God. Now, this is important. The guidance of the Holy Spirit, and you can discern it because of his familiarity with the Word of God. You realize this, people get the idea that if they get a spooky feeling and they get a chill bump up and down their spine or something like that, or their hair stands up on their arm, they think that's a movement of the Holy Spirit of God. And the truth of the matter is they don't know enough about the Word of God to know if it's the Spirit of God or the spirit of the devil. They really don't. You got to be familiar with the Word of God in order to discern if it is the Spirit of God or not. Now, along those lines, I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 30. We're going to wrap these things up here in just a few minutes. But Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And we look here at verse 20. Verses 20 and 21. And the Scripture says this, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, this is a night season, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears, now get this, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Isn't that something? The Spirit of God just there. Walk ye in it. Now, you compare that with what David said in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is his great psalm of repentance. After he had committed that horrible sin of adultery, and then had the woman whom he committed adultery with, had her husband put on the front line so he'd be killed on the battlefield, and then David's confronted with his sin. He was a man after God's own heart, And therefore, when he was faced with his sin, he repented of it. A man that's not after God's own heart, he just shrugged it off. But here's what David says. Now think about this, about that voice. All right, in Psalm 51, verses 10 and 11, he says this, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Now, I don't have time to get into the difference in Holy Spirit in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. But David realized this. From the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people and we could leave them. David's been experiencing the presence of the Spirit of God, telling him which, you know, not this one, not this way, guiding him. That still small voice. And now he realizes this, because of his sin, the Spirit of God could be removed. How's he going to rule the kingdom if he doesn't have the direction of the Spirit of God? How's he going to deal with the problems he's going to have in the future if he doesn't have the Spirit of God? Oh, he said, "Lord, no, please, please don't do that away. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. Dear Lord, please help me with this." You see what he's getting at? So the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. The guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, though I have deliberately focused on what this verse meant to David and how it applies to us, I want you to remember that this is definitely a messianic psalm. And therefore, it describes the experience of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this verse here is partial description of what he was experiencing as he approached the cross, the crucifixion. I believe this is described. Not going to have time to get in it. But I ran across something in my reading just this past week. I said, I've got to put this in notes. Jefferson Davis, every good Southern boy knows who Jefferson Davis was. Amen? All right. Jefferson Davis, he was the president of the Confederacy. And the postmaster general of the Confederacy was a man by the name of John A. Reagan. Now, after the surrender of General Lee and so forth, and the Confederacy was collapsing, Davis and Reagan, Davis's family and some others, they were trying to avoid being captured. And ended up on May 10th, 1865, they were captured in Irwinville, Georgia. Understand, it used to be called Irwinsville. But they were captured there. There's a monument there where the location where President Jefferson David was captured there. Now, from the story, these men, they were both, in fact, Jefferson Davis's family, they were treated very badly by the Union soldiers. Very badly. They not only arrested them, they humiliated them, they ransacked all their luggage and everything and stole from them and so forth. They really treated them very inhumane. But they were being transported. I think first they went to Savannah, then they went to a prison up in, I believe it was Virginia, there. But where he ended up spending 2 years in a prison cell, much of the time shackled there, an old man in a concrete prison cell, guarded 24-7, somebody standing in the cell with him 24-7 there, just doing it to humiliate him. But anyway, while they were being transported after their capture to the prisons they were going to, they said that John Reagan became very depressed. Very depressed. And President Davis, he was a man of strong faith. He was a man of great character. He's a man that I believe has been slandered greatly, misunderstood greatly. But he had a very strong faith in the Lord. And as Reagan was becoming all despondent and depressed, just felt like, you know, the world's coming in, they said that Davis said this to him. He said, "I want you to read Psalm 16. Isn't that interesting? And he quoted a portion of Psalm 16 to him. And he said, "I found that this psalm has helped me a lot of times when I was going through difficult seasons of life. Read Psalm 16. Now, the night seasons are part of our lives. And you know what? That's why one of the reasons, not the only reason, but that's one of the reasons you need to be soaking up the counsel of God's Word, so that whenever they come, you'll be ready. You'll be ready. Your reins will be able to guide you. You see what I'm getting at? Let's get into the book. Let's get into the book. Amen? This book. Not simply a devotional book. Let's get in this book here. Let's get in this book here. I've been so blessed, Brother Sonny Norris, to call me a couple of times at least a week. We'll talk. He misses you so bad. He wants to be here so bad. But he's telling me. He says, "Preacher," he said, I can't do anything. I'm just basically here at the house about all the times. Venture out once in a while to get something to eat. He said, "But I'm spending so much time in the Bible. Let me tell you what the Lord showed me today." And man, I tell you what, The Lord's ministering to that man. He's in a dark season. But I tell you what, the Word of God is working on him. And it'll work on you too. Amen? All right. Let's stand.